As Jesus says, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. So you've got something old this morning. But we pray in the providence of God there's a purpose to all of this, and that he would meet with us and feed us this morning for his glory. So please come with me to John chapter 21, the reading which we had. Now, we're standing on the other side of the cross. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and for the third time, Jesus meets with his disciples. But there is unfinished business. Peter's fallen, he's denied the Lord three times. He therefore needs to be restored. And so as we look at these verses, we're going to look at verses 1 to 17. We're going to think about the restoration of Peter. And what we'll do is we'll simply open up the narrative, and then we'll draw a couple of lessons. So, please have that passage open in front of you. And first off, verses 1 to 14, a barbecue by the sea. Now, verse 1, the disciples are back home, what John calls the Sea of Tiberias, we perhaps better know as the Sea of Galilee. And says Peter to the others, verse 3, well, I'm going fishing. And they say, well, we're coming too. Verse 3, they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Well, verse 4, morning comes, and in the pale of the first light, there's a figure on the shore. It's impossible to say who it is, but of course we're in on the secret. We know who it is. It's Jesus. Verse 5, then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. Children, we might say lads. He's saying, lads, have you got any fish? Maybe the stranger wants to buy some. Maybe he's just being friendly. But look at their reply. It tells you all you need to know. Lads, any fish? They answered him, no. That's all they say. And it's men, isn't it? They're cold, wet, tired, hungry. Been up all night. They caught nothing. And they're fed up. They answered him, no. But Jesus keeps the conversation going. Verse 6. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And they do as they're told. Maybe the stranger on the shore, sometimes you can see a swirl in the water, a shoal of fish, maybe he's seen something that they haven't seen. Maybe, you know how it is, sometimes you're just too tired to resist. Someone tells you to do something, and you just do it. You just can't resist. Maybe it's something in the stranger's voice. Maybe there's an authority. Maybe there's a something. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. The catch is huge. It's so big they can't even pull it in. And it's echoes of another day when on this very sea, having fished all night and caught nothing, their net was full to bursting. We've been here before. And John twigs. And he says to Peter, verse 7, it's the Lord. And what does Peter do? Verse 7. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. Why does he do that? Why not arrive at the shore in the boat like everyone else? Why get soaking wet just to save a few minutes? Well, it's telling you about Peter, isn't it? When he hears it's the Lord, he doesn't even stop to think. He just plunges into the sea. It tells you about Peter's state of mind. When Jesus needed him most, Peter, his right-hand man, denied him. When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment and plunged into the sea. Aren't these the actions of a man who wants to begin again? That in his heart of hearts, he's done a terrible thing, but his heart of hearts, he loves Jesus more than he's loved anyone in his life. Aren't these the actions of a man who wants nothing more than to be at Jesus' side? So while Peter wades ashore, The others, they anchor the boat, and then they've got a little dinghy. And using the dinghy, they make for the shore, dragging this great catch of fish, dragging the net behind them. And when they step out of the boat, what a welcome sight, verse 9. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Wonderful, as a barbecue by the sea. Think of it, in the cool of the morning when you're cold, wet, tired, hungry, what do you want to see? What's the most welcoming sight you could possibly imagine? You step out on the shore and there's a barbecue. And Jesus says, come on, get some of that fish and we'll put it on the barbecue. Wonderful. And you have to say all this and Jesus too. Now when Jesus says, verse 10, bring some of the fish which you've just caught, who pops up? It's Peter, isn't it? Verse 11, Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land. He's a big lad, isn't he? Strong enough to do that. Full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. And again, we're let into Peter's state of mind. Having denied Christ, now nothing is too much trouble. Everything Peter is doing is telling the Lord how sorry he is. So Jesus, verse 5, he calls the disciples. Verse 9, he welcomes them ashore. And now, if you look at verse 12, he draws them closer still. Can you see the scene? They're all a bit sheepish. They keep a respectful distance. No one quite knows what to say. And Peter, the leader of the group, well, he's tense, isn't he? So Jesus says to them, come. Come and eat breakfast. Come, warm yourselves. Sit with me. Eat as much as you want. It's all for you. And while they stuff their faces, Jesus, verse 13, waits on them to make sure that everyone has enough. When Jesus provides the feast, there's always enough. Come. It's a lovely invitation, isn't it? Come and eat breakfast. And now perhaps there's no need for anyone to say anything. They're with Jesus. Verse 14, this is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. What can you do with hungry men? Not much. Did Napoleon say an army marches on its stomach? The way to a man's heart is through his stomach. It's true, isn't it? Men are very simple. Give them good food. And you've got them, ladies. Give them good food and they'll do anything for you. And they're ready for anything. That's why we read verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast. When they've eaten breakfast, now we can sort things out. Peter, he's not going to hear anything before that moment. But fill him up with food and he's ready. So the scene is set, verses 15 to 17, for Peter's restoration. Now, how many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. Now, Jesus warned him, didn't he? In Luke's account, we're told, Peter says to Jesus, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. That's bold, isn't it? Then Jesus said to Peter, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. But of course, Peter's not listening. But within a few hours, Peter denies the Lord. Not once, not twice, but three times. It's a deliberate set action, isn't it? Oh, denied him once. He carries on. And Luke's account puts it like this. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you would deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. The Lord looked at Peter. What was in that look? Well, it was enough to break Peter's heart, wasn't it? It was enough to turn this great bear of a man into a crying baby. But the Lord looked at him. The Lord didn't turn away in disgust. He looked at him. He looked at Peter. And as their eyes meet, what does Peter see? He sees the love that Jesus has for him. A love he's now betrayed. And it's unbearable. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. But in that look, there's hope. It's not Jesus who's rejected Peter. So maybe all is not lost. But there is unfinished business. And here, by the Sea of Tiberias, Jesus has prepared every detail for Peter's restoration. We're by the sea where Jesus first called Peter. And now, like then, he'd fished all night and caught nothing. And now, like then, there'd been a huge catch of fish, only this time the net didn't break. And now, like then, Peter feels really bad about his sin. Back then, he said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man." Back then, Jesus said, "No, Peter, you're coming with me." So maybe now, like then, there's hope for Peter. Maybe Jesus still welcomes great sinners, spiritual failures. And what does Peter see? It's a barbecue, isn't it? He sees a fire of burning coals. Because it was beside another fire of burning coals that he denied the Lord. The details are significant. It's a kaleidoscope of memories. And so with everything in place, Jesus asks Peter three questions. Why three? Because in Peter's mind there's another three. Three questions to confront Peter's threefold denial. Three questions which will force Peter to face up to what he's done. Three questions to exact from Peter a confession of love. A threefold confession to wipe away the stain of his threefold denial. Now, some of you may know the nuances of the Greek. As we come to verses 15 to 17, we're just simply going to take Jesus' questions as they're written. So question number one. So when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than Thomas, Nathaniel, James, John? Do you love me more than the others?" After all, this is the Peter who'd boasted, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I won't. Even if they all let you down, Lord, you can rely on me. You can rely on your Peter, even if I have to die with you." "Is that true?" says Jesus. "Do you love me more than these?" Verse 15, he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And the swagger is gone. No special claims. "I'm no better than anyone else. After all, none of them denied you three times." This is a humble, contrite Peter. He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Question number two. He said to him again, a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter, you've wronged me. You've wept bitter tears. You've been a coward. You've been a Christ denier. But what I really want to know is, do you love me?" You see, sometimes we want to get right with God simply because our conscience is on fire. All we want is peace. And actually, our prize is not the Lord. Our prize is peace. "Lord, I feel so bad. Anything. Just give me peace." And actually, we hate feeling bad about our sin more than we love Jesus. And getting rid of that sense of guilt means more than closeness to Jesus. And clearing up the mess matters more than walking with Jesus. So Jesus says, Peter, I know you feel bad. I know you haven't got any peace. I know you're finding it difficult to look me in the eye. But what I really want to know is, do you love me? Tell me to my face. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And now it's crunch time. Question number 3, verse 17. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter's upset. Christ is challenging him. It's almost as though Christ is pushing away Peter's expressions of love. Christ interrogating him. Peter, are these just words? I want you to relive what you've done. Now tell me, Peter, do you love me? And all Peter can do is to fall upon the kind arms of Jesus. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Lord, you know me, you see me. And even having done what I've done, and I know when everything about me seems to say that I don't love you, Lord, you know that I do love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. 3 questions to finish the unfinished. 3 questions to begin again. And each confession of love wiping away the stain of each denial. We close with 2 lessons. Christian friend, is there unfinished business with the Lord? Have you fallen? Maybe you've done it again. And we have besetting sins, don't we? We have things that are just like a pack of hounds and they chase us through this life. And sometimes we get a bit of distance between them and us, but sometimes they're snapping at our heels, and sometimes they draw blood, and sometimes they get us. My besetting sins that just pursue me through life. Maybe it's that, and the hounds have caught up with you again. And it's an old sin. Maybe it's not an old sin. Maybe it's a new sin. And actually, as you see this morning, you can't believe what you've done. Maybe it's a secret sin. And you thought you could control it. You thought you could keep it outside the back door. Just go into the garden every now and again and stroke this sin. But actually, it's come in through the back door. And you want to stop, and yet you don't want to stop. And this morning, Christian friend, you feel dirty and ashamed. Maybe you feel a bit desperate. And maybe you feel like Peter, you want to sort of cover your head and curl up into a ball. Or maybe, as Peter did, go fishing. And you know you can't restore yourself. And left to yourself, you'll be ruined. And you have a sense that you're so guilty, you've done what you've done, that even your tears of repentance need washing clean. And maybe over this last week, maybe even this morning, like Peter, the Lord has sent reminders. There have been reminders of what's happened. It's been uncanny. And they've made you feel awful because you've had to relive what you've done. Well, understand, like Peter, it's not to drive you away. It's not to drive you to despair. It's because the Lord is saying there's unfinished business. And that's why the Lord has brought you here this morning. And that's why you're hearing this message. And not another one. Not the one that was planned. Because the Lord has come to put things right. Maybe you can change the angle. Maybe this morning all of this has caught you a bit cold. Maybe you think, well, I've heard this before. But actually, you have a sense that the Lord isn't using you as you would like to be used. And you feel your gifts go unrecognized. You feel there aren't the opportunities to serve Him. Maybe you feel that your service for the Lord is being frustrated. But when is Peter commissioned to care for Christ's flock? You know, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. When is he commissioned? It's when he's restored. And maybe this morning that's the point that you ought to grasp. The Lord is not using you as you would want to be used. You feel frustrated in his service because the Lord is saying there's unfinished business. And you keep moving on, but actually, in reality, you're in denial. And you're saying there's not a problem, and the Lord's saying there is a problem. And you're saying it's a small thing, don't big it up, and the Lord says it's a big thing, and we need to address it. And that's why this morning Jesus has come out to meet with you, to put things right. So whatever your situation, and even if you're rejoicing in fellowship with him this morning, are you willing, Christian friend, to answer Jesus' questions? Let's go through them. He's asking you these questions this morning. So question number one. Do you love me more than these? More than who? More than these, more than your brothers and sisters. You know, the weak Christians, the young Christians, the inadequate Christians, the Christians who never really seem to do anything, the inconsistent Christians, the Christians that you've been looking down upon and saying, well, Lord, you can't rely on them, but you can rely on me. Says Christ this morning, do you love me more than these? He asks you a second question. Do you love me? What's bothering you this morning? Being found out? Feeling guilty? Ashamed? Your lack of peace? Or maybe it's just the mess that your sin has caused? Or is what's bothering you this morning that you've wronged the Lord? That's our question number three. Christ is asking you, do you love me? You see, when we fall, we can sometimes feel that the way back is to serve the Lord better. So the way to show I'm really sorry is to be more committed. I'll be more prayerful. I'll be there Sunday morning, Sunday evening. You can guarantee I'll be there on a Wednesday. I'll up my giving. I'll witness every day. But the way back, as it were, is payback. Just like Peter, I'll be first up to pull the net in. No, says Jesus, what I want to know is, do you love me? Because if you love me, love always finds a way. Love breaks the alabaster box and pours out the sweet perfume of devotion to Jesus. In fact, Christ speaks to his church today, doesn't he? To all of us. He speaks to his bride. Do you love me? What does a husband want from his wife? She's a great cook, that she'll look after his diary, that things are done in the right way. Actually, the bottom line is that he actually wants her to love him. That's the great thing a husband wants. Christ looks at his church and says, do you love me? That's what he needs to know. So, Christian friend, three questions. What do you say? the Lord is waiting to hear. A few years ago, I preached on a young people's camp on Jesus' words from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you know that lovely Puritan poem, he was all anguish that I might be all joy, forsaken that I might be brought in, trodden down as an enemy that I might be welcomed as a friend, surrendered to hell's worst that I might attain heaven's best, wounded that I might be healed, athirst that I might drink, tormented that I might be comforted, made a shame that I might inherit glory, entered darkness that I might have eternal light. My God, why have you forsaken me? Well, afterwards the young people got up and went out. But one of the leaders on the camp, a man had been a Christian for many years, he came and sat next to me. And he could barely get the words out. He sat there for a long, long time. And then at last he said, and it's all he said, I didn't realize how much he loved me. Christian friend, how much does Jesus love you? How far is he prepared to go? He could have given us the crumbs that fall from his table. And that would have been a feast, wouldn't it? But actually he's brought me into his banqueting house to sit beside him. And his banner over us is love. He could have given us a tithe of all that he has. And that would have been wonderful. But he says, no, I want you to share my glory, my joy, my throne. All that I have is yours. He could have given us a high seat in his kingdom. But actually he's made us his bride. We don't just have the key to every room in his house. We have the key to his heart. And he puts the cup of his love to our lips and he says, drink. He says, you're welcome to drain the cup if you can. But my love for you is inexhaustible. How far was he prepared to go? He loved us. And he gave himself for us. He gave himself. It was his body that was torn apart. It was his blood that was poured out. He gave himself. And that's why he has only one question. It's the great call of discipleship. But it's more, isn't it? It's the voice of the beloved to his bride. Because above all other things, he wants to know, do you love me? And that's why this morning, if you've fallen. David caught this, didn't he? Psalm 51. Don't turn to it. Just a verse to... But David gets it, doesn't he? He says, you do not desire sacrifice or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. It's not by me running and fetching and carrying and paying my dues and paying my religious taxes that you are pleased. What do you want from me, says David? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. It's the broken heart God wants. It's the broken heart that comes and says, Lord, you know everything. You know me, you see me, I can't hide from you. And all I can offer you is a broken heart, and I don't even trust what I say. All I can trust is your seeing of me. But Lord, you know that I love you. David catches it beautifully, doesn't he? And that's what Christ wants to hear from us this day. That's the way back. That's the way back. Not I'll do this and I'll do this and I'll try that. The way back is to come and to fall upon his kind arms and say, oh Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. There's a second lesson here. And maybe this morning, if you don't know Christ, it's to come to him for the first time. Some of you remember Stephen Lansdell. Died about 5 years ago. Stephen was in his late 80s. He was blind, but his mind was very clear. And if you remember Stephen, if you don't remember Stephen, yeah, he was a... sort of Stephen was the wrong name for him, really, because he was... he spoke with a public school accent and had a little moustache, and he was close to death. And we read this passage together. And as I read it to him, and as we began to talk about it, he became animated. He actually started laughing. And you felt that his heart would burst for joy. Why? Because as we read it together, he caught a glimpse of the loveliness of Jesus. What does Jesus do for messed up men and women, boys and girls who've wronged him, who've denied him? What does he do? He catches their eye. He doesn't turn away. He catches their eye. He plans a meeting. He makes a barbecue. He initiates contact. He calls to us. Maybe we're fishing. Maybe we're doing something. Maybe we're doing something to forget, because my life is boring and I am weary and I am disappointed and I don't know what to do. But he calls to us. And he knows when we're cold and wet and tired and hungry. And he welcomes us to his table. And he draws us into the circle of friendship. He eats with sinners. He welcomes sinners. He's the friend of sinners. He serves sinners. Praise God, he saves sinners. And when he puts his finger on our sin, gentle, yet relentless, and it's crunch time, my friend, it's not to drive us away. Is to put us right. After all, this is the Jesus who suffered at Calvary. This is the Jesus who shed his blood to make us clean, who died that punishing death we deserve to die, so that I can be forgiven, so that I can enjoy peace with God, so I can be welcomed into his embrace. As I said many times, this isn't the Jesus who says, go to church and keep the rules. This is the Jesus who says, do you love me? An invitation to love the loveliest of all beings and to live for him. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It's a step off the treadmill of sin. It's a step out on that great adventure of a life that is worth living and of a Lord that is worth loving. And as Stephen caught a glimpse of it, he laughed. He laughed for the joy of it, for the wonder of it, that Jesus had welcomed him into that circle of friendship. A glimpse of Jesus for a dying man. The love of Jesus for a sinner like him. And that's why for him death held no terrors. Because having enjoyed and lived for Christ here, a death, it would be going home to be with Christ, which is far better. So this morning, what of you? Is this the Jesus of the boring rules? You have to go to church. He meddles in your life. He comes to ruin everything. He stands and stares at you with a frown, with an ugly grimace. And if you don't get things right, he'll turn his face away. What do you think? It's not the Jesus we meet here, is it? And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's here this morning. And he's come to meet you. And through his word, he calls to you. And he says, come to me.
And maybe like those disciples, you're sitting in an awkward place and you don't know quite what to do and you don't want to catch his eye. And you don't know, it's all a bit awkward. So he says, come closer, come closer, come on, come closer to me. And he says, come just as you are. You say, well, I can't believe this stuff. He says, well, just come closer and I'll give you faith to believe. You say, oh, I can't repent. He says, well, just come closer and I'll give you repentance. But come closer, enter the circle of friendship. Let's deal with the unfinished business of your sin. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Is it easy to love Jesus? It's easy to those who do it.